Thanks for joining us today here on Alamo City Church Sunday Sermons with Pastor David Walker. On today's sermon, Pastor Walker will be teaching from his series entitled Deep Rest. As a Christian, your life should not feel complicated. Jesus calls, "Come to me, for all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let's listen as Pastor Walker shares how you can handle the demands of the world with joy and face life's challenges with peace in your heart. Now here's Pastor Walker with today's sermon.
We want to welcome not only all of you who are here visibly, but we just have evidently a good many folks that will go to our website and do the live streaming of these services, this 11 o'clock service, and several different options on how you can pick up the recorded versions of these messages, and all over the country and literally around the world. And so we want to welcome all of you who aren't in this house today, but you're connected with the Alamo City family. Bless you, bless you, bless you. "Come to me," he said, "all of you who are weary, all of you who are working yourselves to exhaustion, trying to tend to things, trying to keep up with things. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavily burdened down with things that have been put on you. And I," Jesus said, "will give you something you don't have right now. I'll give you something you can't give yourself. I'll give you something you can't get from anybody else. I will give you rest." Rest. Now, as we think about that again this morning, I want you to say a word back to me. And here is the word: permission. 1, 2, 3. Permission. Permission. That's at the heart of the word Jesus used, that word rest. It's at the heart of the meaning of that word. Permission to cease from your labor. Permission to step out of the ring. Permission to quit the fight. Not forever. Not turning your back on convictions or conclusions or turning your back on the cause, but to quit the fight long enough to get your wind back. You see, some of us can come across as being just mean people, cranky people, stubborn people. You fill in your adjective. And it's not necessarily because we're mean in our bones or negative all the way through. It's just that something has worn us out. Something has brought us to the place, or is bringing us to the place, of exhaustion. And so when Jesus speaks these words to the human race, he's not just speaking them to church-going people or Sunday school people or marked-up Bible people. He's speaking it to the human race. "You come to me, all of you who are weary." And it doesn't really matter how you got weary. It doesn't really matter what the burden is that's been laid on you. It doesn't matter. He offers the same invitation to the human race. "You come to me, and I will give you rest. I will give you permission to cease from labor." You say, "But I got a job, I've got bills to pay, I got people that are expecting me to help them materially, financially." Get that? Jesus wasn't speaking to the AARP group when he said that. He wasn't speaking to retired people. He was speaking to busy people. He was speaking to in the middle of life people. But he still says, I can give you something in the middle of life, in the middle of putting milk on the refrigerator, in the middle of making bills at the end of the month. I can give you something that you can't give yourself. I can give you rest. Now, we've been talking about this for the last several weeks. And we've been working our way through the different categories of worn out people. And we've been the last two or three weeks on the subject of rebels. Rest for the rebel. Rest for the worn out rebel. We talked about runaway rebels, just checking out. Just not wanting to be in the Father's house and the responsibilities and have an older brother looking at me, down on me, and I've never lived up to his behavior and his grade point average. I'm just done with it, Dad. Give me what I got coming to me, my part of the inheritance. I'm out of here. And Jesus spoke a word of rest to that runaway rebel when he had run through all of his funds and at the same time run through all of his friends, humiliated, destitute, hungry. And he says, even the hired people to work for my daddy have it better than I do. I'm going home. And the rest for the runaway rebel was for him to come back home. Not necessarily geographic home, but spiritual home, home to his heavenly Father. We talked about that. Then we spent some time talking about rest for the reluctant rebel. I mean, you weren't born just looking to pick a fight with somebody. You know, I think some kids are just born that way. Just come out like that. You know, just say, just look at me wrong. Got a right hook coming at you. But not everybody's that way. It's reluctant. That was Moses. He didn't start out wanting to be at odds with the Pharaoh. I mean, he was born, he was adopted into the Pharaoh's house and by one of Pharaoh's daughters, and he grew up there, but then he began to realize more of who he was, and God picked him to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. A reluctant rebel. A cause engulfed him. Who he was tied to what he was called to do. It wasn't the total definition of who he was, but it was a huge piece of who he was. A cause, we've tried to say, is something that can wear you out. Fighting for a cause, standing for a cause. It may be at work. It may be a new personnel policy. It may be a new strategy for the company. It may something that's come to you that you feel like is important. And we've tried to say over and over and over again, the Lord's just not interested in where you are on Sunday morning and when you have your Bible open and when you've got your hands lifted in praise. He is interested in how well you do at work. He is interested. That mantle, that anointing of Joseph, and that mantle and that anointing of Daniel, making them successful in a totally secular world, giving them favor, giving them a sense of being approved and desired by folks who didn't even know God, didn't even know the one true and living God that the Jewish ones worshiped and as Christians we worship. The Lord cares about where you are and what you do in the Monday through Friday world. He wants you to be good at that and blessed at that. And sometimes he gives us things that don't seem to fit the culture. And so we feel like we're a rebel. Can wear you out. Maybe it's in taking a stand for what you feel like is right and true in your family or taking a stand with your kids or a rebel with a cause. You didn't necessarily want to be a rebel, but that's how you have ended up because what you believe and you have a sense is true is different than what folks around you would say. One of my favorite figures out of American history is a little 5'8" guy, weighed over 200 pounds, 5'8", 26th president of the United States of America, recruited his Rough Riders from the Menger Hotel. Anybody know who that might be talking about? Theodore. T.R. Teddy the Man Roosevelt. He's a rebel with a cause. Listen to this. This is from one of his speeches It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, because there is not effort without error and shortcomings, but who does actually strive to do the deed, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, who spends himself in a worthy cause, Even though he's by himself in the arena, everybody else is watching the fight. Nobody's going to join him, but he's there. Who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. Now, you know, that's not in the Bible, but I just kind of think that just kind of sounds like something that old Samuel might have written or David might have written. A rebel with a cause. The only problem, or maybe I should say, maybe the biggest problem for the rebel with a cause is that a rebel with a cause can become a real 24-karat hardhead. Narrow-minded, focused, believing that he or she is seeing the only way it's supposed to be done. And that stand alone against anyone who would offer advice or counsel or even a contrary opinion, or have you thought about this? They're viewed as enemies. They're not viewed as potential helpers. They are viewed as forces to be overcome. If a rebel with a cause isn't somehow tempered, the destruction can be not necessarily fatal, but it can be far-reaching and deadly. For instance, Teddy Roosevelt, strong leader of Panama Canal, built during his administration. The national parks, Yellowstone, other places, initiated during his time. But he just didn't feel like that he was done fighting for what he believed to be the cause for righting America's wrongs by just having two terms in the White House. He became president after William McKinley was assassinated 6 months into his second term, and so Teddy Roosevelt was elevated to the presidency in 1901. He served that term. He was reelected strongly for a second term. Served the better part of 8 years, went out of office, but somehow didn't feel like he was through championing the causes that he believed he needed to champion as the president of the United States. So he did the unthinkable. He, as a Republican, decided that he would form a third party and run against basically his own party and against the Democrats. Let me read you what is said about this. And I know somebody says, I didn't come to church to hear about TR. Oh, yes, you did. You just didn't know. You need to hear this. The Republican Party's old guard, once a bastion of Roosevelt's friends and backers, held him responsible for the debacle that he put the Democrat, that had put the Democrat in the White House for the first time in 16 years. When he split the vote, the Democrats won easily. Before the Republican convention, they had assured Roosevelt that if he would only accept the party's decision to let Taft run for a second term in 1912, they would happily hand him the nomination 4 years later. But his injured pride and his passion for what he believed to be a battle against the nation's great injustices had driven him out of the fold. Quote, many of his critics could account for his leaving the Republican Party and heading another only on the theory that he was moved by a desire for revenge. William Roscoe Thayer, Roosevelt's friend and one of his earliest biographers, wrote in 1919, "If he could not rule, he would ruin." The old allegation that he must be crazy was, of course, revived. If he could not rule, he would ruin. If they wouldn't allow him to run for a third term, then he would do what he had to do because he was the one who saw what was right for America. Narrow-minded, tunnel vision, a rebel with a cause, but shot himself in the foot because he wouldn't listen to anybody. Yeah. Okay, so all of us rebels with a cause out there, it may be the cause for traditional marriage. It may be the cause for the rights of the unborn. It may be the cause for something at your work. It may be the cause for something in your family. But here's what you need to know. Taking up a cause can wear you out. It pulls on you and drains you emotionally such that if there is not a time factored into your equation for living where you have permission within you to lay down the cause to catch your breath, you may find yourself in deep weeds. One day. There's another example of a rebel with a cause, more recent than Roosevelt. They've just released a movie about him. Steve Jobs' official biographer, Walter Isaacs, made this comment. He was a creative entrepreneur whose passion for perfection and his ferocious drive revolutionized six industries: personal computers, animated movies, music, phones, tablet computing, and digital publishing. Jobs' idea was, and he would say it evidently, it was quoted, "I just seem to know what people need before they realize they need it." How's that for the mantra of a rebel with a cause? My cause is to help you discover what I know you need that you don't know you need yet. He was a high school dropout, never finished college. He was adopted into a San Francisco area family by an unwed mother who was pregnant by way of a Syrian national who had met the mother at graduate school in a Midwest university, PhD student. She became pregnant in 1954. It was not the culturally accepted norm of things that might be today where an unwed mother would receive help. She, in order not to bring further shame on the family name on her own without telling the father of the baby, she picked up and went to San Francisco and found a doctor there who would take in unwed mothers and would care for them until such time as the baby was born, and then he would help adopt out the child under the radar. So she goes to San Francisco and she has the baby, and the idea was that the baby would be given, Steve, who wasn't named yet, but he would be given to a wealthy family, well-educated, who would be able to take care of him. That was the agreement. But at the last minute, they decided that they wanted a little girl, not a little boy, and so she was left with what to do next. He was adopted out to a blue-collar family, not wealthy, but well-intentioned, and they promised the mother that they would see to it that he would get a college education. Within 2 years, the adopted mother reported that she, on more than one occasion, wanted to give the baby back. Think about that. because he was strong-willed and he was energetic and he was always into stuff. The San Francisco Bay Area, the 60s arrived, and Steve Jobs, brilliant, didn't seem to fit with the hippie culture, though he would hang out with them, didn't seem to fit with the academic culture because he had hippie stuff going on inside of him as well. Dropped out of high school, never finished college. But when he was 13 years old, he contacted Mr. Hewlett from Hewlett Packard and somehow was asking him, got a conversation with him. The CEO or whatever Hewlett was so impressed with the 13-year-old that he made a job for him on an assembly line at the Hewlett Packard at 13. And from there, he, through some connections and so forth, in his garage, Apple computers began to be fashioned and developed, and the brilliance of the man, though his interpersonal skills seemed to have fallen far short, but he became incredibly powerful in business and incredibly widely known. But just as Roosevelt had a fatal flaw in that this rebel with a cause would not allow him to receive any other opinion than that which was his own opinion and own conclusion, so it was to a degree and in an area with Steve Jobs. He died when he was 56 years old of pancreatic cancer. It is reported that He had the finest of science, he had the finest of a medical team and staff available to him, but because he knew that he could beat it in another way, he turned his back on that which they felt at the time would make that degree of pancreatic cancer a treatable condition within him. Said no to that. I know what I'm doing. I know how to handle it. I'll make the decision. I'm right, and the rest of the scientific community can jump off the bridge. It's interesting that at his funeral, it is said that the ones who stand to talk about him and pay tribute to him talked about what he made and talked about what he did, but didn't have anything to say, really, about the person that he was. At one point, he was approached when Bill Gates of Windows fame and the others, the billionaires of that genre, decided that they had enough, and so they would form nonprofits and they would help to disperse their wealth to help the needs of many around the world. Steve Jobs was approached with that. What do you plan to do? You see what Bill Gates and others are doing. This is his comment. And I quote, "That's stupid. I made the money. Why would I give it away?" Now hold on to that. He left the company, he left Apple with the most cash on hand in the bank, ready cash of any corporation, of any company in America at that time. But he died emaciated and alone with his wife and two of his kids. So here's the question. That's stupid. I made it. Why would I give it away? So, Steve, did you take it with you? I mean, the Pharaohs figured that out a long time ago, that you can't take it with you. You just stash it inside a pyramid and somehow hope that one day it'll go with you, but it's been there for all of these thousands of years, and you still go back and old King Tut still looks like King Tut did with all of the riches right there. A rebel with a cause who won't listen to people. A rebel with a cause who has made the cause their God. Everything about them serves the cause, can end up in a very, very sad and alone place. Will you shift quickly with me to the most radical rebel with a cause who ever walked the face of this earth? His name was Jesus of Nazareth. The ones who should have been giving him the attaboys, you got it right. The ones who should have stood with him were the very ones who became his most vicious enemies. He was a rebel with a cause. And I would say to you, my brother and sister in Christ, that if you aspire to follow that Jesus, then you too, sooner or later, one way or the other, in some category of your life, maybe not every category, but some category of your life, you're going to be numbered among the rebels with a cause as well. I want to show you a passage of Scripture. And I want you to, if you would, find it in your copy of the Scripture, just so that you'll know that it's there. At the end of John chapter 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14 and verse 30, Jesus makes these comments. This is at the end of his time speaking to the disciples. He's just a few hours now away from going to the cross, being crucified by the ones who saw him as a rebel. Verse 30, John 14, verse 30. Jesus said, "I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me." Satan has no place of agreement in me. Verse 31, "But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me." Get up, let us go from here. Verse 31 again, "So that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me." And I want to break that out for you if I could. The primary clause, the primary subject, verb, and modifier or object is the phrase, "I love the Father." The highest cause for Jesus was not to heal the sick and raise the dead and walk on water and call folks who had known nothing but bondage physically into freedom by the power of his words. That was not his highest cause. His highest cause was his love for the Father. I'm not trying to make that sound corny or trying to make that sound out of reach for the normal human, for the normal follower of Jesus. But this set of priorities can make all the difference in whether you or I will ever feel what Jesus wants to give us in this place of rest, and it's that word permission. Permission. Permission to lay your burden down will not flow from the burden finally getting fixed, and then you can lay it down. The permission to lay it down, the permission to back away until you can catch your breath, comes out of your love for the Father. Now look at the next phrase. That I love the Father because I want the world to know the love of the Father. I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Because of the love this way, I do exactly what the Father whom I love and the Father who loves me instructs me to do. Now, my mission is to be the redeemer for the human race. My mission is to destroy the works of the devil. My mission is to set it right things that are broken in the hearts of people. But my highest cause is that I live in the love place between me and my Father. So that what He gives me to do, that is what I do. What others may want me to do does not take precedence over what my Father has instructed me. Does that make sense? You get that all fouled up. You get that all twisted around. And you can have people pushing you to do things that your Father has never instructed you to do. If you make your cause to fix people and to help things and to solve in this life, if you make your cause your God, then your cause can dictate to you how you are to live your life. On the other hand, if you take it seriously that you're not to have any idols, but I'm to love Him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, then what the sense is that He gives me to do, that's what I do. But what I don't have the sense that He's instructing me to do, I don't have to do. Am I in here by myself?
Thanks again for joining us today here on Alamo City Church Sunday Sermons with Pastor David Walker. If you'd like to know more about Alamo City Church, please visit our website at www.alamocity.org.